We're on a sermon series from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, the wisest person to have ever lived. And I'd like to share something with you, for men especially, okay? This is some wisdom that I learned this week. I'm sure you're all going to appreciate this. And hopefully you can remind me about this someday in case it's my turn again. As some of you may know, Andrea had brain surgery. Tuesday night, we're good. Tuesday morning, we're not good. She had some swelling, and Wednesday morning, I got a text from her saying I could not read it. It was illegible. And then my response was, what is it? You know, what are you trying to say? And she just said, I need help. So I made it to the hospital pretty quickly and discovered that she was missing words, forgetting things. She couldn't speak. She was speaking to you, but you didn't know what she was saying. That was very difficult at first. But here's the thing: she was upset about it, and she said to me, "Okay, men, pay attention." She said, "I want you to correct every time when I say the wrong word. Stop me and correct me." So that, okay, well, do not take the bait, people. Okay, do not take it. Okay, so I'm sitting there listening to her. She's sitting there, I can't remember, reading or something, and she said to me, would you please get my breakfast pillow? Breakfast pillow? My breakfast pillow. I said, Andrea, what is a breakfast pillow? Thinking I will correct her, right? And she doubled down. My breakfast pillow. Okay, so I stand up, I pick up a pillow from the bed, I hand it to her. Ah, that's the breakfast pillow. I had no idea, but so if you ever want to get her a breakfast pillow, you know, shaped like this, it's kind of squishy. Anyway, but men, I don't care how often your wife says it, don't bother trying to correct her. All right, and I got that up on King Solomon. He never had to deal with this, even though he had 300 wives. Anyway, so our goal with this series is to pursue wisdom and to form godly habits that will shape our character so we can be more and more like Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that what we want? Okay, pray with me as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing Son. I thank you, Lord, for the redemption that you provided for all mankind, that you saved all of us, but that you saved me. That you saved everyone in this room, that we didn't have to do anything to earn this, that you gave your life, you laid it down for us, Lord. And Lord, more than just salvation, but you are invested in our lives. You're living in us by your Holy Spirit, which is so wonderful and amazing. We are never alone. You are always present with us. Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word, as we meditate on this truth, that you would prepare our hearts. There might just be one piece of advice from Solomon today that one of us needs to hear, and another needs to hear another piece. I just pray that you search us and teach us exactly what we need from this word from Solomon today. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, in the speaking and the hearing of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3. There's a little red book right in front of you. And you turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I don't have the page identified. Somebody holler out if you find the, what page is that? 532. 513. Okay. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon begins this chapter with the words, my children, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Why does he begin this chapter this way? It's because the heart, listen, your heart, my heart, is the very first thing to wander away from God. And it's also the very first thing that returns to God. And this is why Jesus said in the very first public statement, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's also why the psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So repentance is turning away from the world, from worldly pleasures, worldly desires, and turning to God. And hiding God's word in your heart is a means of protecting it, protecting and guarding your heart. And it's only possible when you're hiding his word in your heart. From Proverbs chapter 3, starting verse 1 again, he says, "My child, never forget the things that I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor both with God and people, and you will earn a good reputation." He says, never forget. And in this particular case, he's not talking about just kind of a carelessness with his word or carelessness with truth. He's talking about deliberate forgetfulness. Like when you speak to your kids and what you tell them to do goes in one ear and out the other. Take out the trash, do it now. And then 10 minutes later, it's still not done. They're deliberately forgetting. It's not that they're careless. And that's the same way we are. It's not a lapse of memory, like, oh, I just forgot to do that. The Bible calls those who are deliberately ignoring God's instructions wicked. Psalms 9 says, "The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all nations who ignore God." And Psalms 10, "The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead." And remember in chapter 1, Solomon said to all these people, he said, there's three people he would talk to. He said, "How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded?" That means that it's a deliberate action. They want to continue being, "How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge?" But God promised this. If we will never forget, hide his word in our heart. He has promises, and he has a promise and a purpose for us, which he described. Now listen, in Scripture, many times we are given these direct promises from God. If we seek him, we will find him. If we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us if we don't waver in doubt. If we trust him with our lives, we surrender ourselves to him, we can what? We can trust or have eternal life with him. He keeps his promises. Listen, from the very beginning of their history, the people of Israel, God has given them this conditional promise. It starts in Deuteronomy. "These are the commands and decrees and regulation that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." That's Moses teaching them. He says, "You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live." If you obey all these commands and decrees, you will enjoy a long life. Listen, and Jesus affirmed this truth when he said, I've come to do the same thing. This plan and purpose of God is this. In John 10, Jesus says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." In the Amplified, it says, "I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full." Listen, this is God's will, God's design, his plan for you and me, to keep this promise that all of us would have a rich and satisfying life. Peter declared that we would be able to share in the glory of God and to escape the corruption of this world. Listen to this. These are promises from God. He says, "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine glory and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Listen, does that sound like a rich and satisfying life, to share in the divine glory of Christ, to escape the corruption of this world? There is no better life. And this is God's promise to us. He tells us, Solomon, to tie loyalty and kindness as, you know, around our neck. Now, it may seem obvious, this, the idea that we're going to tie God's word around our neck or maybe our forehead or our wrist. But this was a common practice in the ancient days, and still it's still practiced today by Orthodox Jewish people. They put some part of God's word in a little leather box. They tie it and they strap it to their head, and you can see them praying with, it's called a phylactery. The phylactery is tied to your forehead and tied to your wrist. Now listen, these same Pharisees and Jews were doing this in ancient days, and Jesus confronted them. This is what he said in Matthew. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Then Jesus called to the crowd and said, "Come and hear." Listen, he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Listen, as Christians, we are not to wear phylacteries. We're not required to pray at certain times in certain positions or to perform certain rituals to honor God and to maintain our relationship with him. God is concerned by his word living in your heart and affecting your behavior. Unlike the Jews who were legalistic about keeping God's word physically near them, on their forehead or on their wrists, we have let the pendulum swing the entire way altogether. The ease of access. You've got the Bible on your phone. You got the Bible on TV, on the radio. You probably got multiple Bibles. You know, you could take one of the Bibles in the pew right now, in case you don't know that. Any one of these Bibles, pick it up, take it out of here. You're not stealing. You have such access to the Bible that we're taking it for granted. Instead of it being a ritual, we just dismissed it altogether. We don't make it a priority to have it with us, to hold it, to store it in our mind. You know, God did not say, download every Bible app on your phone so you have easy access to them. He said, store it in your heart. I'm serious. When you have to make a decision, when you're maybe sitting in the hospital and you're worried, you recognize somebody in the hall and you go to talk to them, you find out that their mother is in the hospital with cancer, lymphoma. You know what? God's word has to be right at the tip of your tongue. You can't say, "I'll be back in 15 minutes and help you out. Let me find some verses that encourage you." No, you have to be ready with the word of encouragement. You have to be ready with a prayer in your heart that you could comfort somebody else. You don't know when you're going to need God's word, and not hiding in your heart, you're not protecting and guarding yourself, let alone not being a blessing to other people. He says, Solomon says, loyalty and kindness. Oh, sorry, I missed my spot. What's going to happen? What can we expect? Listen, what can you, me, what can I expect from God if I will never forget his commands and words? If I will hide them in my heart? What did he promise to the Israelites in that day? If they will obey my commands and decrees, I will give you long life, a satisfying life. And you'll find favor with God and man. And hopefully one day hear from Jesus himself, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Listen, do you want to find favor with God and with man? I mean, do you want God's favor? Yes, I do. You know, if you keep loyalty, I was thinking about this loyalty and kindness. If you will tie loyalty and kindness, you know, if it's tied around your neck, that means it's your disposition. You care for other people. You're loyal to other people. And when I was thinking about this and meditating on, I really do not, for lack of a better term, I don't really enjoy or like to talk about, you know, my business and things of that nature. But, you know, there's a young man that worked for me. He's in his early 20s. And he's a good worker, good kid. Really liked him a lot. He, for one reason or another, kind of got off the deep end with his personal life. And he got a DUI in a company car. And the very next day, he came to apologize to me. He was very remorseful. He was hurt and upset. I mean, having a DUI meant that He could not drive to work. You know, how was he going to keep his job if he couldn't even drive? Long story short, I prayed with him. I encouraged him. You know, I talked about what's going on in his life, how he got his life has gone off the rails. And, you know, I kept him on board. We went out of the way to have somebody go pick him up and travel around to the schools with him. Basically just hired him a chauffeur often. And you know, 5 years later, he's probably one of my very best employees. You know, being kind and loyal to people, you will find favor with man and with God. Now, I don't know where, I don't mention his name. I don't know where he is right now today in his faith, in his walk, where he's at. But I know that when you show kindness and loyalty to other people, you know, you'll reap the benefits. And I'm just sharing that as a personal testimony. And many of you could say the same thing. So loyal, in fact, that when his family moved back to Alaska, he stayed on with our company. He's moved to Alaska as well, but he works remotely. He's managing a team that lives here in Illinois, and he doesn't want to leave. This is what it means when you're kind and loyal to other people, and you get the favor of man and God in return. And I can share other testimonies as well. Moving on to verse 5. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, depend not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones." What is he saying here? Trust in the Lord. I cannot do it on my own. Or I can do it on my own is the opposite of that. Or I am self-sufficient. Listen, isn't this the dream of every single one of us in this room? We want to be independent. We want to be able to take care of myself. And isn't this what we worship in our country? The good life. Easy street. Critical mass. As Dave Ramsey says, I want to live like no one else so I can live like no one else. This is the American dream, and this is what we worship. However, what happens when our self-sufficiency isn't sufficient? When our world falls apart? When our kids go crazy? When you lose your job? When your health fails you? All of a sudden, you find that your money, your possession, and all of your wisdom isn't sufficient. And this is where we need to be at a starting place. Guess what? You know how hard it is to change gears like that when you've been self-sufficient, independent. I don't need you. I don't need anybody else. And I certainly don't need God. And the world collapses. Where do you turn? By habit, by practice. If you do not have that if your soul is not anchored in God's word and he's not living in your heart, I'm telling you, in times of trial and difficulty, regardless of the circumstances, you're going to find that you can't rely on him. Not that he's not able or willing, it's just that you don't have any relationship. Listen, do you recall this passage? Peter was, you know, he was brazen. Remember this about Peter? When Jesus had revealed to the disciples that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees, that he's going to be tried, he's going to be hung on the cross, and that he would be raised to new life. How did Peter respond to this? What did Peter say? It says, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Now, how did Jesus respond to that? How did Jesus respond to his arrogance, his independence, his "it will never happen"? Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's point of view." Trust in the Lord with all your heart has turned into trust in ourselves and lean on my own understandings. This is where Peter was. And listen, this is the greatest sin by far. The sin that says, "I don't need God. I can do it on my own. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, you do not declare that with your mouth. You declare that with your actions. You say, I don't need anybody, by the way you live. Are you investing in your relationship with God? Are you investing in your relationship with other Christians to be built up and to build them up? By your actions, by your prayerlessness. And this is the greatest sin. Solomon says, his will in all things. Seek his will in all things. This means what? Seek his will in work, in school, in your hobbies, in your spending, your vacations, your vocation. In all things, seek his will. Listen, do you know what it means to have a biblical worldview? If we're just chatting out here in the hall and we're talking about marriage, if we spent an hour talking about marriage, how much, how often out of your mouth would come the words, well, the Bible says this about husbands. The Bible says that. The Bible says this. This is what I believe because the Bible says. You know what? There's so much human wisdom that we don't even think about what God's word says. It doesn't apply to our lives. But the thing of it is everything that every conversation you have, every thought, every decision, every understanding needs to be tainted. Not tainted, but yes, definitely the wrong word. But anyway, it needs filled with God's word. This is what it means to have a biblical worldview. You know, it's been a couple weeks ago, Andrea and I were doing some pre-marriage counseling with my niece and her fiance. And, you know, we're talking about some of the major causes for divorce. We're talking about, you know, why they want to get married and, you know, why do they want God in their marriage, their life. And you know, it's kind of an unbalanced circumstance with one favoring, you know, doing things God's way, one kind of going along to get along. But expressing all these things, I kept finding myself saying, you know, everything that I am saying to you is a biblical viewpoint of marriage. It's a biblical viewpoint as a husband, of a wife. I mean, this may not make sense to you, but this is what the Bible teaches. And as we read through the Bible and talk about it, so I found myself just keep going back to repeating, saying that this is what the Bible says. And, you know, after a while, what the Bible says about life and marriage and things of that nature becomes second nature. And as you're talking to someone else, you may want to remind them, you know what, this is what Scripture says. This is why I believe that. I'm not just a person making this up out of the blue. I'm following what God's Word says. And every time that we are thinking about God's Word and figuring out how to apply it, listen, this amounts to a personal conversation between you and God. God, how should I encourage this person? What should I pray for this person in his need? And God will give you wisdom, but it starts with a conversation. Okay, so how do I develop a biblical worldview? Do you want a biblical worldview? Yeah, oh, okay, two or three of you do. All right, great. The rest of you are not even paying attention to me. Okay, raise of hands. How many of you want a biblical worldview? Oh, okay, at least half. Good. Just kidding. I know you guys want a biblical worldview. Just teasing. Listen, I should have probably put a slide together for this or do a handout or something, but listen, when you are reading, let's say, a verse of Scripture, or if you're reading a paragraph or a passage or a chapter, okay, in order to develop a biblical worldview on topics, on subjects, this is just simple things, but first, at what is the verse saying? So it's observation. Say observation. Okay, good. Good job. Observation. And so what is it saying? Observation. What does it mean? That's interpretation. Say interpretation. So observation, interpretation. And what am I supposed to do as a result of what it says and means is application. So observation, interpretation, and application. This is how you look at a verse. This is how you look at a paragraph. You look at one of the gospels, one of the parables. You read it, and you ask, God, what is this saying? So you say, well, who's speaking? Well, Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to a Gentile or some Greek person or some person who's injured or sick. Okay, so those are some facts about it. So look at what it says, observe, interpret, and apply. And to apply a passage of scripture, there's several things that maybe this will stick in your mind. The first thing is this, and probably the most important. As you read a passage of scripture like we've read now, you know, don't lean on your own understandings, lean on God. And just say, well, is there a sin in my heart regarding that scripture? Am I leaning on my own understanding more and more? Or am I leaning on my biblical worldview, on my relationship with God? Am I speaking to him about it? So is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise that God is making to me? Is there an attitude that I should change? Is there any command that I should keep or an example I should follow? Is Jesus giving an example for us today? Or is this just for the people he's talking to? Okay, Solomon goes on to say, be humble. Actually, I want to read that verse again. Verse 7, Solomon says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Doesn't that sound like be humble? Do you remember from Proverbs chapter 1? When Solomon said this, he said, if a bird sees a trap set, it knows to stay away. Now listen, a bird does by instinct what? Flees from danger, right? Yes, flees from danger. And as humans, we see danger and we do what? We run to it. And this is what Eve did, right? Remember? When Satan came along and started to tempt her, she engaged him in conversation. She just should have just left. This is what James said. He said, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But first, submit yourself to God. My child, never forget the things that I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. A long and satisfying life and favor with God and man is his promise. If you will only trust me, and seek my will above your own and live in humility, then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Healing for your body and strength for your bones. This is another promise. Verse 9, Solomon said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Then you will fill your barns with grain, your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, do not reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. We are to honor God and not reject his discipline. And in particular, he's talking about here our wealth. He talks about honoring God with our wealth. He's referring to our possessions, or think about your savings. And when he says, honor God with what you produce, he's talking about your income. So in your household or in the country, you know people, there are certain people who have accumulated, let's say, a lot of material possessions or a lot of wealth. Maybe they don't have an income. Maybe they think they're excluded from honoring God because, you know, they have all these possessions and they really have anything to live on. Just lots of land, nice home, you know, 401k, IRA. Well, you know, they don't have a lot of money they can live on. But God wants to honor that with those possessions. Honor God with what you produce means your income. So for all of us in this room, we are to honor God whether or not we have wealth and lots of possessions, or whether or not we're generating income, producing grain and wine. Honor God with all things. None of us are excused from following this command. Not with riches. Okay, referring to riches, he's talking about disregard that part. Okay, so there's an important lesson here for all of us, right? Trusting comes before provision. Before God is going to honor you with provision, he requires trust first. You've got to jump off the cliff before, right, Jennifer? Oh, see, you weren't smiling either. I put a smiley face there. Sorry. We need to trust before. Okay. If we are going to have a biblical worldview, if we're going to honor God with our life, hide his word in our heart, it requires us to have a devotional life. So the question is, do you have a devotional life? Do you have a time or a space or plan to spend time meditating in God's word? Meditating on scripture, do you have a devotional book about grace or humility or prayer? Do you have a favorite website, or you get an email every day, maybe a devotion from Joni Erickson Tada, or maybe you read My Utmost for His Highest? You need a daily devotional life, and we need to spend time relating to God. If you want to rely on God and trust him and not on your own understandings, the only way to accomplish that is to spend time with him. You cannot know someone that you never talk to. And if you have no desire to talk to God, what does that say about your faith in him? About your trust in him? Think about all the promises that have been expressed in this passage. He's promised a long and satisfying life and favor with God and man. He's promised healing for your body and strength for your bones. He's promised to fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Listen, the Lord corrects those he loves like a child. The Father corrects in one he delights. Do you see these promises characterized in your life? And if not, ask yourself why. This morning, all of us have the opportunity to make a wise decision. A wise decision to yield and surrender your life to Christ. A wise decision to come forward and repent and confess, share maybe some burdens on your heart in prayer. A wise decision, at least I think so, maybe to join our fellowship here, to become part of this body, part of this church family, to make this your home. And I believe that would be a wise decision. This morning, as we pray, just ask yourself these questions. Do I want the favor of God, the favor of man? Do I want all these promises applied and characterized in my life? Pray with me, and we'll close. Heavenly Father, Solomon has blessed us by writing down all these words of encouragement and wisdom. Many people have enjoyed these truths. Your word for thousands of years. And I pray, Lord, this morning, as we have heard them, as we meditate on this truth, to trust in you, to lean upon you, that each one in this room would determine in our heart to apply what we're learning, what we're hearing. Lord, that you might be glorified in our life, that we would live a life that pleases you. And Lord, that we might be a blessing to our friends and our family as we have your word hid in our heart and we're so readily and easily able to share it with those that you put in our path. Father, may you be glorified today. And may you be with us throughout this day and this week. We want to praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.